Now we're going to turn to God's word this morning again, and we're looking in Ephesians chapter 1, and if you have your Bibles, and if you have, please turn to them. If you haven't got them, but you've got a phone and you've got the Bible on your phone, then turn to that, because it is so vitally important that we look at what God has got to say, not what I have got to say. Honestly, I can say that the older I grow, the more I feel the importance of this, that people do not go away thinking about the preacher, but go away meditating upon the word. Now, it requires effort to do that. And so we ask that you follow carefully in your Bible as we read this short portion. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, we will take up our reading. It's thanksgiving and praise is the heading of this particular section. Paul says, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We thank God for his word. Let's bow and commit this word to him. Father, we ask that you will help us now as we turn to your word. We pray that we might know your help. Again, in a special way. It's always special when we know the help of God. So we pray that you will help the preacher, hide him behind the cross of Christ. And Lord, that each one of us will know that God is speaking to our hearts this morning. Do your work for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. This morning I choose for my title a short title, and that is really a pastor's prayer or a pastoral prayer, whichever way you would like to have that. We see here in this passage of Scripture the great Apostle Paul, who was and considered himself to be a pastor. He was an apostle, but also a pastor to the different churches. And this particular church that we read in Ephesians, he spent 3 years there. He said that he spent time with them in meditation of God's word and prayer and in much tears. And so we can see that this is a pastoral prayer that we find here in these verses. We look, as it were, into the heart of a faithful, caring pastor. One is the pastor. He is a shepherd. He is one who cares for a flock. And he is one who takes that flock upon his heart. And whenever they are sorrowful, he is sorrowful. When they are rejoicing, he is rejoicing. He cares for them. And he very carefully seeks to feed them and to pray for them. And in this prayer, this pastoral prayer, we can see the passion of the pastor, and we can see the prayers of the pastor for his people. That, of course, is the Lord's people. He himself understanding that he is an under-shepherd. And so we have here, firstly, the passion of the pastor. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I do not cease to thank God for you, remembering you in my prayers. I do not cease to thank God for you, remembering you in my prayers. This statement enables us, my dear friends, if you look carefully at God's word, it enables us to look into the heart of the pastor. Here we have the trait of a true pastor's heart. A deep sense of thanksgiving for the flock that have been entrusted to his care. He has a deep sense of how precious this flock is to the one who purchased it with his own blood, and of the privilege and responsibility that is given to him to care for it. You can see that surely in the passage. Whenever he is writing to this church, in Acts chapter 20, he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus together, and this is what he said to them. He said, pay careful attention to yourself and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. Now, Paul is coming to the end of his ministry. He's going to go to Jerusalem. There he's going to be arrested. There he's going to be taken as a prisoner to Rome. And eventually he's going to be executed. And so he's writing to the elders, to the pastors in Ephesus, and he tells them, pay special attention to themselves and to the flock which the Lord Jesus has obtained with his own precious blood. So you can see here, can't you, that he feels this sense of great responsibility to care for something that is very precious to the heart of God. There's no ordinary people, or these are no ordinary people. They are God's people. They are his purchased possession. And they have been purchased at an enormous cost. Peter said this of them, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people of God's own possession. Do you see it, my dear friends? Can you understand why he is thanking God for the privilege of being a pastor to such a people? You see, the pastor knows that these precious people are the elect of God. And that God has given them to his care. He is called, that is the pastor, he's called to watch for their souls, to feed them, to love them, and to protect them. Here we see that a heart of a man that is called to be a pastor. Now it might sound somewhat selfish this morning when I said to you, you should pray continually for your pastor. I don't mean to be selfish. I hope you understand the sense in which I am saying this. But I can say honestly, before God, after all those years, the weight of responsibility that is placed upon the shoulder of a pastor sometimes overwhelms him as he recognizes what he has been called to do, that is to care for the flock. Shame on pastors who just see this as another job to bring in some finance. Far more than that. What then will be the natural outcome of such a privilege and such a responsibility? Well, it is what follows. It will mean that he prays for that flock. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You see, that is the natural outcome, my dear friends, this morning. Because any pastor who knows his calling will know that his people need God more than anything else. They need the help of God. They need the grace of God. They need the strength of God. That's why he prays for them. He never ceases to give thanks for them and to pray for them. That's the natural outcome. Will be to pray for the flock. Such passion will always result in prayer. Have you got that? Such passion will always result in prayer. Here we have a clear, concise example of the deep desire of a caring pastor. Remember what I read? I'll read this again and a couple of verses with it. As he spoke to the elders, as he spoke to the shepherds in Ephesus in Acts 20, 28 to 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pastors, you care for your spiritual well-being. And also the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church which he has obtained with his own blood. And then Paul goes on to say this with deep sorrow. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, this is tragic, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Not after Christ, but after them. Therefore, he said, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish every one of you with tears. And so we have here the prayer of the pastor, a man whose heart is broken for what is happening in some of the churches. where men, so-called pastors, have come, and all they want to do is to draw away disciples after them and not after Christ. He said, be alert. Remember that I cried and wept for you over 3 years with many tears. Now I want us to look at this prayer. Now, can I, your Bibles, look at it with me. Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is his prayer. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what are the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. This you can see, can't you, at a glance, is not a pastor praying for the wealth of his congregation. He's not even praying for the health of his congregation, or the housing, or the land, or the pleasure, or the freedom, or any other earthly comforts. His prayer has got to do with their spiritual well-being. So note carefully what his prayer is. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The NIV puts it like this, maybe some of you have it. I keep asking that the God of our Father, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of him. Please follow this carefully. We need to remember these people who are our people, as we have saw in the opening verses of Ephesians 1, are a people who have been chosen, a people predestined, redeemed, adopted, and been given an eternal inheritance. They are left to live in a world filled with all sorts of sin, all sorts of trial and trouble. What is their greatest need? Could I put it more personally this morning and ask the question to all of us here, what is your greatest need today in the world in which you live? The answer to that, my dear friends, is found here in this prayer. And that is the knowledge of God and wisdom to live for his glory. You remember, we decided to take on the reading this year and perhaps into next year of that book, Knowing God. I did that carefully, because I feel, in the light of what we see here, that it is so vitally important that we know God. The knowledge of God, the wisdom to live for his glory, that's what we need. Thus, the pastoral prayer is that they will be given this spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge. You see what he's doing? He's praying that God will give to them wisdom and knowledge. And I say again, this is the most important need for every child of God. knowledge from the all-wise God is the greatest blessing we can ever have. There is nothing to compare with that. And he has given to us what we describe often as the means of grace, whereby we can grow in that knowledge. He has given to us his word to be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. He has given to us the church, and placed within the church pastors and teachers and evangelists to teach us in the way of God. He has given to us access to the throne of grace, where we can come before him continually in prayer. He has given us this joy of being his children and coming to him and asking him for wisdom and health, help continually, day after day. And let me tell you, if you live to as old as I am, you will still need it. It doesn't change. Now, note the wisdom he highlights in this prayer. And please look at it, because I want you to see that this is what I would call a triune prayer. See what it says. He says in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. This is what he's praying, that they might have the eyes of their heart enlightened, that they might know what is the hope to which you have called you. That's one. Second, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That's two. Third, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us to believe, according to the working of his great might? So you see why I call it the triune prayer. Got three parts. And what I want to do is to fit that into three points. Something about three, I think, special. Firstly, I want us to note wisdom to gloat over the hope we have been called to. Secondly, wisdom to glory in the inheritance which is ours in Christ. And thirdly, wisdom to grasp the power available to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll try to do this quickly. Firstly, then, we're looking at the prayer. This is the pastor's prayer. Firstly, he's praying that they might gloat over the hope of their calling in Christ. Sometimes that word gloat is used in not a very nice way. I'm using it in the nicest possible way. No man or angel has a greater hope and calling than the Christian. Can I say this again? No man or angel has a greater hope and calling than the Christian. Look what it says. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, this is what Paul is praying for them. This is what the Holy Spirit is put upon his heart to pray for his people. That the eyes of their heart, I like that actually, the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope he has called you to. Let me just quote a couple of verses here. In Romans 8, 29 and 30 it says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now we're thinking about the hope to which we are called. And this is the Christian. The Christian is being predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, in order that we might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justifies. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the blessed hope that belongs to the children of God. John puts it this way in 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. Stop for a minute and think about this. What kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God? And then John goes on to emphasize this by saying, and so we are. Hallelujah. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we shall be is not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What joy, peace, and hope there is in knowing that we are called to be children of God. I want us to think about that. And that's what Paul is praying for. He's praying that daily our hearts may be enlightened. The eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope to which he has called us. Do you meditate upon the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Whenever you go to prayer, do you meditate on the hope that you have in Christ? And do you spend the first part of your prayer in praise and thanksgiving to God for his love, his kindness, his grace, and his goodness to you? Or is it that whenever you come into his presence, your heart is filled with your own needs, and so you blurt that all out and you forget even to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich, so full, and so free. That's what his prayer is. I humbly say this morning, my dear friends, that's what my prayer is for you. That you this morning, not only this morning, will have your eyes enlightened, the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Because whenever you start to dwell upon that truth, then everything becomes dim. You know the wee old chorus, don't sing it much today, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. This is the prayer. He is praying that they may gloat over their calling, that they might rejoice over the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And following on from that, and close to it, is that they might glory, and that we might glory, if we are Christians, in our inheritance. You see what he says in verse 18. This is my prayer, that you might know what are the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints. This is what he says. I continue to pray to God that you might glory in the inheritance in the saints. You might glory in what you have in Jesus Christ now. But not only what you have in Jesus Christ now, but what you will have in the days to come. You see, my dear friends, we must keep in mind that we're in this world only for a very short time. You might say, oh, it's old people that talk like that. No, it's true. We all know that for nearly 2,000 years we weren't here. And we also know if the world continues for another 2,000 years, we won't be here. But where will we be? Because of our calling in Christ, we have a glorious inheritance. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God has been given a great inheritance. Let me remind you of this. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15 says, therefore he is the mediator, that's the Lord Jesus, of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And so he's saying, he's reminding the Christians here in the book of Hebrews of the great inheritance that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And here's one of my favorite verses. And the problem with favorite verses with preachers is you hear them over and over again. Listen to what Peter says about this in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He's speaking to those who are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen to what the next verse says. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know this morning, dear brother or sister in Christ, that you're richer than the richest millionaire. You know the weak chorus, and I quote this again. Remember the Sunday school. I have plenty up there. I'm a real millionaire. I'm going to be poor no more. I've riches and tools, something better than gold. For Jesus, he keeps my soul. I've everlasting life, everlasting joy, everlasting happiness nothing can destroy. I've peace and trust in Jesus, and he's my only stay, and Jesus is my all in all. And so he's reminding them of the great inheritance that they have in Jesus Christ. And what he's doing, he is praying that that may be impressed upon their mind daily. And if that is impressed upon our minds daily, my dear friends, I assure you that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, he prays for wisdom from God that they may gloat over the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Secondly, that they might glory in the inheritance that they have in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he prays that they might have the wisdom from God to grasp the power available to them in Christ. You see what verse 19 and 20 says? You must have your Bibles in front of you. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This pastor dearly wants these people to grasp hold of the mighty power of God that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Note the extent of the power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you got that, my dear friends? This is the power, this is his prayer, that they might know this same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now again, I'm sorry, but this power is threefold. And I must deal with it very quickly. Firstly, the power to save. You see, the Apostle Paul is reminding, not only here but in other places, that this same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead has also raised dead sinners. In Ephesians 2, we have dealt with this already. Verse 1. And you who were dead in trespass and sin, and once you walked, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so we can see, as we look at this mighty power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, is the same power that is at work in a sinner when he comes to Christ. That's what the new birth is. Christianity is not turning over a new leaf. Christianity is not going to church. Christianity is not even praying a sinner's prayer. True Christianity and those who are truly Christians are those who have been born again from above, and the mighty power of God that raised Christ from the dead raises the sinner from his sinful grave. Makes him a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so we can see that this power is the power that's raises the sinner from that state of deadness. Not only that, it also speaks of keeping power. Not only does the power of God raise the believer from death to life, but that same power keeps the believer after he has been or she has been raised from the dead. Peter said this in what we'd read: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see that the power of God is necessary for us, not just in our salvation, most wonderfully for us in our salvation, but also in our day-to-day living. We cannot live in our own power, but only in the power that comes from God. Number of you know John Leonard, my old friend that I meet when I walk. Each time I meet him, he just wants to talk about the Lord. Often I give him that greeting, which we need to be careful about sometime. And I meet him in the road and I say, John, how are you? And he almost answers in this way, almost always answers in this way. He's saying, Alfie, I'm being kept. I'm being kept. And I love that. Because John is saying, Day after day I have been kept. Oh yes, I remember when I was born again and raised from death to life and from the power of Satan unto God. But I remember all these years, and he celebrated his 80th birthday the other day. He said, I'm being kept. Day after day. Day after day. Day after day. And the third way in which this mighty power is at work. And the pastor wants us to know the ability that we have through this power, or this power that is available to us in Jesus Christ. Paul, and further over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13, says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now notice what he's saying there. He's not saying be strong, but he's saying be strong in the Lord and his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know what he's doing? He's directing them to the power of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness. It's good for Christians to remember that today. Against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the war that's going on. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do we see it, my dear friends? You see what the apostle is saying here? He's saying, this is what I want you to know. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, when you guys go out tomorrow and you go out to your place of employment, let me tell you something which you already know. You're going to face problems. You're going to face difficulties. In your family, in your marriage, in your home, in your place of employment, you're going to face these difficulties. And how are you to surmount these great difficulties? In the power of God. The psalmist put it like this, in Psalm 118, verse 29. I love this. Listen carefully to it. For by you, he says, I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. I have sometimes difficulty in leaping over a straw. But the writer here says, by your almighty power, I can run against a whole troop and defeat them. By your almighty power, I can jump over a 10-foot wall. I can do, the Apostle Paul says, everything through Christ that gives me strength. Tell me, my dear friends, why is it that so many of us wrestle day after day, face defeat, disappointment? Why is it that so often we're down in the doldrums and find it hard to pray? Find it hard to be civil even to people because of the trials and the difficulties? I believe it's because, and I speak for myself, it's because we seek to deal with them in our own strength and in our own power. We need the help and the strength that comes from God. So this is the pastoral prayer. To gloat over the glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. To glory in the great inheritance that awaits us, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. and to grasp with both hands the power of God. Thank God for the power that saved us. Thank God that day by day for the power that keeps us. Thank God day by day for the power that enables us to run against a troop and to jump over a wall. I believe, as I look at this prayer, that it ought to be my prayer continually for you, and it ought to be your prayer continually for me. Let me read the prayer, and then I will close in prayer. He says, I do not cease to thank God for you, remembering you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of him. Having the eyes, that was one, of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, to what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, 3, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that worked in Christ when it raised him from the dead. I must say this, and I'm closed. Finished. If you're not a Christian, then perhaps most of this has gone straight over your head, because you look everything at a human level. You need Christ. Without him, you're lost. Without him, you're dead. Without him, you will end up in hell. You need him. You need him to save you. And then you will know what it's like for him to keep you and to empower you to overcome in any and every circumstance. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you this morning for your word. The joy it is this morning to meditate upon it. Oh, Father, we know that we should be gloating daily over the hope that we have in Christ. We should be glorying daily in the inheritance that we have in Christ. And we should be experiencing daily the power to deal with every situation in the power that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you take your word and bury it in all our hearts? Help us, we pray, to meditate upon this. Help us to go away today, Lord, and to read this over again, to meditate upon it until such times that we can rejoice in it and go out to experience it. And again, we ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.